23 from our hardbacked hymnal, number 23, and let's all stand. Come, we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus around the throne. Let those refuse to sing, who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden streets, then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high. Please be seated. RG.
Father, we come before you tonight, Father, asking that you'll give me the grace, Father, to bring a gospel message that if there's one here, Father, that's discouraged or downhearted, that you'll give me a word in due season, Father, that they might be lifted up. Be with Greg, Father, and Trish as they're away. Give them rest, Father. Strengthen them and send them back to us. Refreshed, Father, and ready to preach. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I think probably if I had the ability and had the grace that I could give people comfort, because I went so many years in total assurance with no comfort. That's the problem with Calvinism. You know these things are true. You know the gospel, but you don't know what to do about sin. And until God opens our eyes with how to handle the sin in our lives, we're not ever going to have comfort. We never are. So I hope by the grace of God that somehow that something I say tonight will give us comfort. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, "For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power over death, which is the devil." The Lord Jesus Christ came for a specific purpose, to redeem us from our sin. And that's part of it. The next verse says that he might deliver them who through fear of death were all their lives in bondage. Now I think most people are like I am, that before God called me I wasn't afraid to die. That's just plain stupidity. It's ignorance. After God called me, then I realized that except for the grace of God, I would have died. Scripture says that the unsaved have no bands in their death. They just slip away just like my brother did. They don't seem to care that they're not right with God. They don't even consider God. The thing about the fear of death is this: we're not under bondage to it. any longer. That's one of the gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. There's three main reasons that we're not under the bondage of fear and death. The first one is that we worship a sovereign God. We worship a God that has taken care of everything. Whatever a sovereign God demands, a sovereign God provides. That's one of the first things that you learn on the way to knowing how to handle your sin, is that whatever God expects from us, God gives us. That's the first thing to remember about not being in fear of the bondage of death. Now, a couple of weeks ago or months ago or whatever, Greg preached a message out of Psalms 48. And Psalm 48 and verse 14 has been one of the greatest comforts to me that I've had in a long, long time. Without being blasphemous, I'll say this. 48:14 is an oatmeal cookie verse. Oatmeal cookies are a comfort food. You can eat an oatmeal cookie and the world looks better. Your wife smiles at you. The birds sing louder. It's a comfort food, and this verse is a comfort verse. If you can just take this and apply it to ourselves, we will get a better concept of who God is and what he's done for us and what we mean to each other and how important these things are. Psalm 48 verse 14 is this. This God is our God forever and ever. He will guide us even unto death. And I'm going to show you the comfort that it'll bring to you about the sovereign God we're talking about. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 39. See now that I am he, even he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. This God, this sovereign God that wounds and heals, that brings us to a knowledge of our sin and shows us the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, this sovereign God that heals us of our sin and our hatred and gives us a love for one another. No one can take that away from us, because no one can take anything away from this God. This God is our God forever and ever. And he will be our guide even unto death. It's not only a comfort, it's an affirmation of what we believe. It's one of the, one of the verses that you can apply to anything. Now, the reason we no longer have a fear of death because we worship a sovereign God is because he's taken care of everything. And I mean everything. Free will people make a terrible job out of what they call being saved. Work, 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 pray, pray, pray. Everything is a struggle. Never knowing if you did enough. Never knowing if you said the right thing. Never knowing if you broke one of the commandments. Never knowing for sure that you're going to go to heaven. Free will makes religion a full-time job. But us, on the other hand, we know that salvation is easy. One reason it's so important to bring your children to church is this, because then the word is in their mind. A person can wake up at 2:00 in the morning for whatever reason, and they can think a verse, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's how easy it is. A sovereign God does everything for us. That's why it's easy. Somebody else did all the work. All we have to do is learn to sit still and wait on God. That's all we have to do. A sovereign God brought forth a child in October the 7th, 1936, a child of God, and he didn't even know it. He watched over him until he went through high school, until he went to work. He sent him to Ohio, where he found a woman and he married her. She's been the light of his life and the love of his heart ever since. He watched over this child of God in a very dangerous job. And all of a sudden, he born him again and opened his eyes to the fact that I have loved you from before the foundation of the world. I've made all of the things that have to be done. I've taken care of them. You belong to me. This God is my God forever and ever. And he will guide me, and he has guided me even unto death. That's why I don't have a fear of death. He's going to take care of me. He watches over us all. He bounced us around from church to church, state to state, until he brought us to this church, Apopka Church. And here he opened both of our eyes to the fact that we're sinners, and God took care of that. And the load, the idea that what's going to happen? What if I don't have time to discuss these things with the Lord? What if I don't pray enough? All that's gone. All that's gone. And you'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt that whatever God demands of me, he has provided. Now, a second reason that we're not in fear of bondage and fear of death is this. Because we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that. So it takes away the sting of death. There was a certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen that fared sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died. And this sovereign God that created the world, that maintained the world up until this day and until the Lord comes again, a sovereign God sent angels down there to get that beggar and bring him to the bosom of Abraham. Now, the rich man died and he was buried. But God does this for us. He will send someone to call you. He sent Philip to call the Ethiopian eunuch. He sent a preacher to call me and Deanna. He will send someone to call you because he has foreordained our salvation before the foundation of the world. Not only that, he'll make us willing in the day of his power. He'll give us an ear to hear and an eye to see and a heart to believe the gospel. That's the second reason we're not under the fear of death bondage, because we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Scripture tells us that the angels look over the walls of heaven. They don't know what's going on. They watch everything God does. And I'm sure that they would say, this God is our God too. And he watches over us. God takes care of everything. And he will send angels to bring his children home. It's difficult for us to understand these things, but they're true. They are definitely true. Now, I'm always nervous when I start to preach. I'll settle down. The Lord will give me grace in a minute. But it's so important that we are not under the fear of death. People have looked forward to the third reason we're not afraid. The third reason we're not afraid, we know we're going to live again. We've already died once. The children of God were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, they live, yet not them, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God that loved us and gave himself for us. Not only that, we've been resurrected with Christ. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And verse 6 says that he's raised us up together with Christ and caused us to sit together in heavenly places. That's another thing that he took care of for us. But ever since time started, people have looked forward to a coming Redeemer. And a Redeemer is a word that encompasses so many things, you can't believe it. A Redeemer not only purchases you from the slave block of sin. A Redeemer not only covers you with his blood. A Redeemer is not only our city of refuge. A Redeemer is the Jubilee. He puts us back like we were or like we should be. That is the resurrection of the dead. And everyone, every child of God has always looked forward to that. Genesis 3:16. The Lord speaking to the serpent said this, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's nobody there but Adam and Eve. So they're looking forward. They're looking forward to a coming Redeemer, the seed of the woman. They're standing there and creation is a train wreck around them. They've ruined everything. And yet a merciful God tells them it's going to be all right. It's going to be good. It's going to be okay. Because the Lord is coming. The seed of the woman is going to make all of this right. They've always known 4,000 years ago. 4,000 years ago, a man named Job in chapter 19 of Job said this. He said, oh, that my words were now written, and they were. Oh, that they were printed in a book, and they are. Oh, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that he'll stand in the latter days upon the earth. That's the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the coming Redeemer. God has blessed Job with enough faith to know that there's going to come a Redeemer whose blood is going to cover your sin, Job. He's going to see to it that you're taken care of. He's going to see to everything it takes, Job, to bring you home. But God has given Job enough faith to see beyond that. Because the next verse says this, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. These eyes shall behold him, and not the eyes of another. Though my reins be consumed within me, my understanding. Job has not only seen the earthly ministry of the Lord, he's seen the fact that the very body he's in right then is going to see God. The very eyes that are in his head right then are going to see God. Job not only sees the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, he sees the second coming of the Lord. He knows that death is not the end of all things. Excuse me. That's why we're not under bondage for the fear of death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15 says this. Now there was a contention in Thessalonica at that time. They believed that when the Lord came, only the people that were alive would go up with him. If you're dead, you're just out of luck. And the Holy Spirit takes care of that because Paul says, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, verse 15, that when the Lord comes, that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's Job and Adam and Eve and Joseph and all the children of God from day one until the Lord comes back. They're going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. I had a job in Piketon, Ohio, years and years and years ago. Too far to come home at night. I had to stay there during the week. And I had not been going to church too long at that time. And I didn't have enough sense to know that if it's not a grace church, you're better off with no church. So I'm out looking for a church to go to. And I went to this one Wednesday night. Boy, could those people sing. They'd make you envious, Tom. Those people could sing. They sung about three songs, and between that and that fourth one, an old man stood up and he said, "Preacher, I got a question for you." And the preacher said, "What is it?" And he said, "Can you fall from grace?" And the preacher said, "I'm going to let the congregation answer that question." And some said, you know, "Once saved, always saved." Others said, "Oh, that's what I believe." Some said, "Oh, I don't know. If you don't lead the right kind of life, you're not going to be saved." The only Calvinist in the room, me, I stood up and I said, "Well, you can fall from your own steadfastness, but you can never fall from grace." And that's true. And that preacher said, "I believe that when the Lord comes, when Jesus Christ appears in the sky, if I'm smoking a cigarette, I'll go to hell." And I got up and left. What kind of a man would call himself a preacher and stand before a bunch of Christians or people that call themselves Christian and tell them, "Jesus loves you people. God loves you. Jesus died for your sin. He wants you to be saved. He's got a plan for your life. He'll watch over you and care for you. But don't be caught smoking a cigarette. He'll put you in hell." That's exactly what that man did. But I'm going to tell you how we feel and why we have no fear of death or the Lord coming again. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, for he is quick to show mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will restrain our iniquities. He will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea." Remember the comfort verse? This God that forgave my iniquities, and after he called me, he looked past my transgressions. And he did not stay angry at me. I'm one of his children because he's quick to show mercy. He did turn again. And he did have compassion on me. This God restrains our iniquities. We never do the things that are really, really bad. God stops us one way or another. He restrains my iniquity. He has cast my sins into the bottom of the sea. This God that has done these things, this God is my God forever. And he will guide me even unto death. This God is not that man's God. He has not forgiven his iniquity. He has not passed by his transgression. He is not quick to show him mercy, and he will not restrain his iniquity, and his sins are his own. They're not in the bottom of the sea. Free will is the curse of this earth. Free will is the lie that Satan caused Eve to believe in Adam. He will stand before God on his own because he doesn't need Christ. He can stop smoking anytime he wants to. I don't have the time of day for a God that would tell me all of these things and then the first time I light a cigarette, throw me into hell. That's your free will God right there. We don't have to worry about that. Same job. I had two or three preachers working for me. One was a holiness preacher. And they called my office one day and said, Robert, you got to go out and get a hold of Carl. His son's in the hospital. I don't remember why. So I went and got him. I said, Carl, you have to go to the hospital. Your boy's in the hospital. And like I told you, I am so green in grace that I didn't know anything. Here's this holiness preacher. I said, you want to pray about it before you leave? He said, no. And he left. Well, it kind of hurt my feeling. I mean, my light is shining, no doubt. I am the city on the hill. I am the salt of the earth. Everybody that knows me should be able to look at me and say, this boy is a Christian. And yet he didn't want to pray with me. So when a couple of days after he came back, I asked him, I said, Carl, you don't think I'm saved, do you? And he said, no. And I said, why? Why would you say a thing like that? He said, because you tell me you sin. I said, Carl, everybody sins. If you did manage to keep the Ten Commandments, Carl, there's still the sin of the mind. He said, no. He said, there are thoughts of sin and there are sinful thoughts. Job lost 10 children. And he lost everything he owned. He lost his health. His wife told him to curse God and die. He lost 3 friends. And what did he learn? What did Job learn through all of this? He said, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I hate myself. Job learned that he was a sinner. David committed adultery with one of his best friend's wives. Then he had the best friend killed. Then the baby died. What did David learn through all of this? Behold, I am shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. When it came time for David to die, he said, although my house, this house, although my house be not so with God, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, God did everything. And he brought David to the knowledge he was a sinner, and he brought Job to the knowledge he was a sinner. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sin. All this was done that it might be fulfilled by the prophet which said, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God is with us. This God is our God forever. He's not Carl's God. Carl doesn't need the Lord Jesus Christ. Carl doesn't need God. Carl needs this willpower to keep himself from sinning. All of his faith, all of his assurance, all of his comfort is something he has done. Something he has to do every day. The Lord has delivered us from that. The Lord has definitely brought us out of that. We know that no matter what comes or goes, God watches over us. God forgives us of our sins. God restrains our iniquity. God does as God pleases. I can't quite understand people like that because I never had to go through that. I was never involved in free will, and that's the Lord's blessing because so many people are. Same job. Had an inspector. He was an elder in the Assemblies of God outfit. One day, the office door, boom, flew open. Ralph stepped up in there. He said, "Hey," I said, "What?" He said, "You believe in predestination, don't you?" I said, "I most certainly do." He said, "Predestination is the devil's lie. I brought myself in and I can take myself out." He went out the door and got in his truck and left. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, according as he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to his grace. Ralph just called God a liar. This God, the God that chose me before the foundation of the world, the God that predestinated me to be a child of his, the God that gave me to the Lord Jesus Christ, put me in union with him, which is far more than just giving me to Christ. We actually went into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he did it, we did it. Not only that, he gave me the blood of Christ as a covering for my sin, and he passed over me. This God is our God forever and ever, and he will guide us even unto death. He's not Ralph Reese's God, not by any stretch of the imagination. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called, Romans chapter 8. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? This is the God that is our God forever and ever. The God that not only called us, he justified us, he glorified us, and he did this all an eternity before we were ever here. And if he's for us, who can be against us? This same God gives us the assurance that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God which is given us in Christ Jesus. That's the God that I want to be my God forever and ever. But there's one other thing that Ralph Reese doesn't know. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. My Father who gave them me," oh, he said, "they shall never perish, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand." Man, that's good. That's good. We're in the hands of Christ, we're in the hands of God, but that's not all. I and my Father are one, and we're going to be there forever and ever. Why would the Lord come back? Job's been in the ground for what, 4,000 years, a little over 4,000 years? Adam and Eve almost twice that long. Why would the Lord come back? He's coming back for something that's his. He's coming back for the rest of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Flee fornication. For every sin that a man committeth is without the body. Doesn't affect your body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And then God said this, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Lord's coming back for the rest of what he bought, this body. That's why he's coming back. Strange to say, we don't know anything about that. I don't know if I'm going to have bad knees whenever my glorified body is. I don't know. And neither does anybody else. But when the Lord comes back, the very body that we're in now is the body we're going to meet him in the air with. That's why we don't fear death. What's going to happen? We're going to go from one state to another. From a state of being alive with all the problems that goes with it to a state of being with the Lord. Or if we're alive when we come, we're going to go from a state of being in the middle of a sin-filled, rotten world to a state of being with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's why we're not afraid. That's why there's no fear of death in us. I would give anything that I had to be able to tell people what's really in my heart, the comfort that I have because the Lord loves me, because Deanna loves me, because he brought us here where we all love each other. We really and truly have no idea how much the Lord has blessed us. We really don't. But there will come a day when we will understand. I'm glad that Greg asked me to preach tonight. I don't feel much like a preacher anymore. When I was a Calvinist, I could bring about an hour and a half message on everything but Christ. But whenever the Lord calls you to the knowledge that you're not all that good, you're not all that smart, you lose your self-confidence, a lot of it, and you lose the ability to tell people what you would really like. I would really like to say something that would comfort someone in need, and I don't know how. I just know this. There's going to be an end to all of this sooner or later. There will come a time when nothing that's bothering us today will mean anything. We won't have any problem when we go on to be with the Lord. I would like to be able to tell you how amazing that the love of God is. As many things that I've done that are stupid and wrong and should never have been done, God continues to love me in spite of myself. What would we do if the Lord Jesus Christ was not gluttonous and a wine bibber, if he was not a friend of publicans and sinners? I wouldn't have a friend, because I'm a publican and a sinner. And so are all of us. But the three men that I told you about, they're all under the same condemnation, and they're all wrapped up in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish a righteousness of their own, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. They're all three of them, I'm sure, are dead now. Whatever state they died in, that was it. It's just astounding that a man could think he could allow God to do something for him, allow God to save his soul, that he would have the strength to stand up and fight sin and be a warrior of God. It's amazing, because we know who God is, and they don't. They don't. Father, we thank you for all you've done for us, Father. You've done for us what we could never do for ourselves, Father. We remain in sin, we remain in ignorance, Father, and you restrain our iniquity, Father, and you pass by our transgressions because you love us, Father. You have done all these things for us, Father, and we can't do anything in return except glorify your name and praise your name. Be with Greg, Father, and Trish, and bring him back with us, Father, and refresh him, strengthen him, and give him grace, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tom.
Shall last, and our eternal